I mentioned in the Bible reading last Sunday, we looked at the first portion of Acts 8, and when the chapter begins, there we read about a significant persecution against the church at Jerusalem, and God had done a significant work there, and we read about in chapter 2, 3,000 coming to the Lord, then we read about 5,000 more, and then we read that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved, and so the number of believers here at the church at Jerusalem has grown significantly. And then in the first part of chapter 8, following the martyrdom of Stephen, we find that there was significant persecution of the church and that people were scattered everywhere and they went everywhere preaching the word. And the gospel now is getting out of Jerusalem and it's going into Samaria, into Judea and into Samaria, and following the plan that Jesus had given his disciples for it to go unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In fact, in the part of the chapter that we did not read, the middle part of the chapter, we read about a man named Philip, and this appears to be Philip that was one of the original deacons from Acts 6, not necessarily Philip the apostle, because we read that the apostles had stayed in Jerusalem. So most likely this is Philip the deacon. And he went into Samaria and began to preach, and God was doing marvelous things there, and people were coming to know the Lord. And that's where our scripture reading picks up today, in verse number 26, and we notice in this passage of scripture, right at the beginning here, a divine appointment. A divine appointment. If you look at verse 26 again, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, the Bible doesn't record what went on inside of Philip's heart or his mind when this direction was given. And so we don't know. Philip might have just, gotten right on the road and went. I wonder, possibly, if this command of the Lord could have seemed a little bit unusual at the time. And here's why. Go back to verse 5 in the chapter. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. And so later on, there's another story here that involves Simon the sorcerer and then Peter and John coming and seeing what was going on there in the city. But God was at work, and the work of the Lord was going forward. And as Philip is carrying out this work in Samaria, the Lord directs him that he needed to go south toward the way from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Now, the city of Gaza was near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, southwest of Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord said, you need to go that direction. And that was the only instruction, as far as the scripture is concerned, the only instruction up to this point that was given. He didn't say, no, Philip, I want you to go. And I know you're probably wondering why. And here's the reason. And none of that, as far as the Bible is concerned, is given. Just one direction, one. You need to leave where you're at. You need to head toward Gaza, which is in the desert. It reminds me of what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:8 about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. In Philip's case, the reason for his going wasn't necessarily given. In Abraham's case, the direction wasn't even given. The Lord just said, you need to leave your home and go into a land that I will show you. Didn't even know the direction, wasn't even able to at that point know. Obviously, as Abraham obeyed, God gave direction, and Abraham ended up where he was supposed to be. But the knowledge that was given was to be acted on. And I wonder if there are some things in our own lives that we won't do because we need more information before we'll do them. There's certain things that God gives. There are certain principles. There are certain directions that are just given. And sometimes we will want to know all of the reasons why. We'll want to know how this will come out at the end. Or maybe it's a new believer that learns about the principles of giving and of giving unto the Lord. And before acting on that, that new believer might want to figure out, well, how will this all work? And how is it going to be that if I give that I'll still be able to? And what will God do? And what's the end? Where does this all end up? And sometimes in certain cases, perhaps the Lord may not reveal the entirety of His will, but whatever God gives to us to do, we know it's always right, and He's always going to guide, and He's always going to lead and give us that which we need to have. And in this case, Philip was just told, you need to leave where you're at, and you need to head south and head toward Gaza. And so he begins going down there, and verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And so, as we consider this divine appointment, it all started with God sending Philip from Samaria to go toward Gaza. And now Philip makes his way down there and he finds a man from Ethiopia who was on his way back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. This was a man of significant position. He was the treasurer for Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. You might wonder, why would a man from Ethiopia, what would he be doing up in Jerusalem worshiping? What was he doing? I mean, we don't really find much in the Old Testament about Israel going out and evangelizing the world. You don't really read about that. How is it that this man would have known to go to Jerusalem? Who was he? Where did he go? Was this the recent Feast of Pentecost, where the great work of God had broken out in Acts 2? Was some time passed? Had he gone up for the Passover? Was it one of the other feasts? The Bible doesn't tell us why. It doesn't even tell us how he would have known. What he appears to be is what would have been called a Gentile proselyte to the ways of Israel. And how he came by that information, we don't know. Now, I've read some ideas. I know one believes that somehow it was through the influence years earlier when the Queen of Sheba had visited Solomon and that she had brought back some of God's ways and it influenced this area. And I suppose that's possible. We simply don't know. What we do know is this man had some knowledge of worshiping God in the way that Israel did in the Old Testament, and it was at Jerusalem where this would take place, and he went there, and now he was returning unto his place, and now Philip gets a little bit more information. Verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So now there is direction. And God had given initial direction. You need to go this way. And now God gives some more direction. I was sharing in Sunday school this morning, one of the missionaries that we support, Eric and Lisa Cray, who serve the Lord in the Netherlands. And he said they do a lot of evangelism and so forth in their area. And he and a man from his church were sitting there waiting for a train to come and take them either where they were going or back home. I'm not sure. And he said, the man looked at me and he said, God just spoke to my heart. He wants me to give a tract to that couple that's sitting over there. And Brother Cray, our missionary, said, well, go. God's, go do it. So the man delivered the tract. They got on their train. They got off at the next stop, and the couple was able to flag them down and indicate, you know, we've been looking for a church to go to. I mean, the fact that they got that tract and they got that information, God had put it evidently in that man's heart. He acted upon it, and they were able to at least hopefully minister to that particular couple. But the Lord gives this direction. The Holy Spirit specifically tells Philip to go and to join himself to the chariot and sit with the man who was reading. Now, we're going to talk about the scripture that he was reading in just a moment, and what that meant, and how significant it was he was reading there. But before we look at the scripture that this Ethiopian man was reading, I'm reminded about a couple of things. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus made that statement at the conclusion of the story that we know of as Zacchaeus, a man with a lot of money, but with a heart that wanted to know more about the Lord, and a man that hadn't necessarily conducted himself very admirably in life. And he had heard about Jesus, and there's a throng of people there. And so Zacchaeus, who was not a tall man, climbs up into a tree so he could just see as Jesus walked by. And he didn't just see as Jesus walked by. Jesus, in the midst of that throng, went directly to the tree, called him by name, said, "You need to come down, and I'm going to go and have dinner with you at your house today." And Zacchaeus was ministered to by the Lord. Salvation came unto him. And Jesus made the statement, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And what an example, what an illustration here of the heart of the Lord to go and to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's Philip. Here's a preacher. He's seeing fruit being born. He's preaching. Folks are coming to know the Lord. The work of God is going on. And God says, "You need to leave this place and go out here in the middle of nowhere on purpose," because God knew there was a man that needed to be saved, a man that already had an interest in Scripture, a man who didn't understand the ramifications of the gospel. And God sent Philip from his place on purpose to go in the middle of nowhere to reach that individual. And what an illustration of that. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus talked in Luke chapter 15 about, he gave the illustrations of seeking that which is lost. He talked about the shepherd with 99 sheep in the fold, but one that was lost. And he went out and looked until he found it. And when he found it, there was such rejoicing. And we know today that there's rejoicing in heaven itself every time a sinner comes to repentance and every time one comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the seeking shepherd. We read later on in 1 John that we love him because he first loved us. Sometimes people will give their personal testimonies and not to correct them, and because I know what they mean when they say this, when they say, "Well, I found God." Well, the truth is that we didn't really find God. He found us. And we may have in our own searching and seeking, but who planted that desire to seek? Who planted that conviction? Who planted? I read about a man that in growing up in Uganda, a very religious situation. It's in Tony Stark's book. We have those in the we've had some in the back just to borrow and read. Missionary to Uganda, and this man, very religious, very devout in his own way, but he didn't know the Lord, and yet. As that concern over his soul was there, and he read the scriptures and was able to read and to see and to seek that which he needed to know, and eventually came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the shepherd that's going out to seek and to save that which was lost. And what a beautiful illustration of that in this man, and how God orchestrated this divine appointment and on purpose sends a preacher from a profitable place and says, "I want you to go out here. There's somebody that is out there that needs salvation." And not only do we see the seeking shepherd, but I'm reminded at this point as well in the scriptures that the gospel is for all people. It's for all people. Acts chapter 8, we read about not only the conversion of this man, but also those of Samaria. Remember when Jesus went and saw the woman at the well in John 4, and she was surprised that he would even have a dialogue with her, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They weren't pure in their bloodline. We don't generally have anything to do with you. I'm thankful today that the gospel is for all people. There's no one set group of people that the gospel is for. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Romans 10:12 and 13 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And so here is this man that is headed back to Ethiopia, and I don't know that geographically, when the Bible says here Ethiopia, that this is, you know, the exact location of the Ethiopia of today. I think the reference is clear that this would have been some land area that was south and in the area of Africa. And this one man by himself, or with a chariot driver at least, it sounds like probably at least two, maybe another entourage. He was a significant man. He was an important man. Reading Isaiah, and the gospel is given unto him. I think in Revelation chapter 5, as we have that scene in heaven, and the throne of God and the Lamb of God that takes the book as the only one worthy to open the book. And the Bible says in Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Not just out of this one special people group. Not out of this select group because they're somehow better or more worthy of the gospel, or in some way out of every kindred, every tongue, every nation, as those elders there about the throne worship the Lamb, recognizing that they're from all manner of different people groups. 1 John 2:2 says about Jesus and about his sacrifice, he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The gospel message, it's for all people, not one select group. And what an illustration of that in this case. We see, secondly, not only a divine appointment, but we see a notable scripture. Look at verse number 32. Philip comes to the chariot and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, I don't know. I need someone to help me. I don't understand. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb dumb before her shearer. So opened he not his mouth. Now that the Bible is subdivided into chapters and verses and so forth, we know that where he was reading is what we call Isaiah 53. Was it any coincidence out of the entire Old Testament, or just out of the prophet Isaiah, was it any coincidence that he was reading that scripture? Now, Isaiah is a long book. I mean, it's one of the larger books of the Bible. And there is much in that book about God's judgment coming on Israel with the Babylonian captivity that's already happened. There's much in the book about that. There's much in the book about the judgment of God on other Gentile nations. There are passages in that book about the coming kingdom. And then there's Isaiah 53, perhaps one of the clearest Old Testament prophecies of the one that God would send to be slain for the sins of the world. And it was at that exact spot that this Ethiopian official was reading. A notable scripture. See, that passage has verses like this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We read in 1 Peter 2, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Of all the places that this man, returning from Jerusalem to Ethiopia with a copy of Old Testament scriptures, presumably a scroll of the book of Isaiah. And he's reading in this very spot. He was reading about this one who was just like a sheep that's about to be shorn, and not saying anything, not protesting, just docile and just standing there, allowing this to be done. And we think about how Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked him all of these questions. Herod asked him all these questions, and how the Lord just let the questions come. One or two, a few that he answered, but he didn't protest. He didn't look at them and say, "Now you realize that what you're doing is wrong, and don't you know that against the laws of this land are you condemning me to death? Do you not?" The Lord allowed that to take place because he was about to become the sin sacrifice for the world. And Philip now has the opportunity to tell this man. He says, Who's the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? Who's he talking about? And Philip had the opportunity. I don't know everything that Philip told him. He started at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. But he would have had the opportunity to say, "Do you realize that the one that you're reading about in this passage was just here on the earth? His name was Jesus. And he wasn't just an ordinary man. He was God's anointed. He was the Son of God. And he came and he did and fulfilled the things that you are reading about right here. He was just crucified on a cross. They buried him after his death. And he rose again the third day." And it's interesting that I've just been up in Samaria preaching and telling people this message. And now I get to tell it to you, that it is through faith in Jesus Christ, this one that you're reading about, who laid down his life for the sins of the world. That wasn't just a matter of the Romans executing a man. That wasn't just a matter of the Jews getting rid of an enemy. That was a matter of God's Son coming to this world and laying down his life as a ransom for all. A notable scripture. Well, we see thirdly today an eager request. Verse 36, "As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Very eager request. And perhaps to some, you would wonder, why would this be the first thing that he would ask at this stage in the conversation? This Ethiopian was very sincere, as we know from the passage. I suppose that for some people that baptism is some sort of an enigma to them. And I think his approach was proper, and perhaps sometimes for others it's confusing. I remember we were in San Bernardino and started a church in the late 90s. And one of the most notable stories of that whole time there was about 2 or 3 years into the ministry, we had an evangelist come down for a series of Sunday to Wednesday meetings. And I remember there was a Monday night, and we had a really good crowd that Monday night. And preacher came to preach, and if I'm in the service and I'm not preaching, I'm nervous. I'm a nervous person, because I'm worried about things. You know, I'm worried about that what the preacher, you know, hopefully he'll not say anything that I wouldn't want to be said, and. You know, that the people will respond and be responsive, and it's just, you know, when you're not here, I'm nervous anyway when I'm not in the pulpit, someone else is, and so forth, and I'm sitting there, and then I had more reason to be nervous, not really, but in my mind I did, because there was so much noise and distraction that night. I mean, this fellow from the church had brought his little grandson, and throughout the service, he's kicking the chair in front of him like this. He's like on the across from me on this aisle. And then there, we had a guest that night that brought a baby with her, and I very, very quickly pointed her to the nursery. And I mean, I sold the nursery. I said, on her, get this in. We have a nursery worker, much better place for a nursery worker. And so I talked her into this little, she had like a 1.5-year-old. The evangelist gets up to preach, and he makes his first point, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he says something like this. He says, some people, you know, think of sinners in a certain way, and sometimes they don't even think of sin as it applies to little people. And I tell you right now, some of the worst sinners that are on site tonight are the kids over in the nursery. They're over there fighting over toys and pulling hair, and I'm not making this up. This visiting mother gets up from her seat, goes out the back door to the nursery, comes back with the baby in the service now. Maybe it was a coincidence. Was it something I said? He said. And so he preaches a little bit more, and the kid fusses, I think, a little bit. So she had her teenage son with her, and so she gives the baby to the teenage son. He goes out the door with the baby. And then he brings her back in. And he takes her out again. And he brings her back in. I was just a mess on the inside. And I sat there. And I decided in my heart that night, I said, if nothing else happens, no matter what, I'm going to figure out a way that this will never happen again. I don't know how, but this cannot be. We've got a special meeting. We've promoted this. We've made a big deal about this. We've got a good crowd on a Monday night. There's all this noise and commotion, and this is a disaster. Finally, the service ended. The evangelist gave the invitation, and that night, 8 people came to know the Lord as their Savior. I mean, it was totally everything I was thinking turned on its head. Well, years pass, and that little baby that had been taken in and out of the room several times had grown up. And we were on our way out of San Bernardino. I don't know if we were in the midst of the transition of bringing in the next pastor. And one of the close friends of that family who had the little one that was now grown up said, we were really concerned that Jillian really wants you to baptize her before you leave. And I said, okay, well, we'll arrange to talk to her about it. And I sent my wife to go and talk to her and make sure that she understood what the gospel was, that she understood that, you know, before we even talk about getting into the baptistry, you need to know that you are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not just going to say, yeah, sure, next Sunday, here's what you do. We'll fill the water. We'll warm it. You get known. And my wife talked to her, and just she couldn't really get a clear understanding that she really knew what it meant to be saved. And so I had to tell them, look, I know she wants me to baptize. I know we're moving, but she doesn't understand. For her, somehow, baptism was it was something to be done. It was something that she could see that she wanted to do for whatever reason. I think sometimes the reasons and the everything surrounding it can be sort of maybe an enigma to some, maybe a misunderstanding to others, because when the eunuch asks Philip, he says, look, here's some water. I need to, what, is there any reason I can't get baptized? And notice what Philip told him. Verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Throughout Scripture, you'll find this on a regular basis. There's always an appropriate order. Baptism is a public representation of our faith in Christ, but it always comes after personal faith in Jesus Christ. To get, you say, well, isn't it possible for some, maybe like, you know, to believe and be baptized on the same day? Well, certainly that's the case. But the water itself, the process itself, the ordinance of baptism is that which follows personal faith in Jesus Christ. And the scripture goes on to explain, and there's so many passages of scripture that deal with this. Acts or Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And salvation is a matter of, have I personally placed my faith in Jesus Christ to be my Savior? Not do I know about the Lord, not do I know the stories, not have I grown up around church, but has there ever been a time when I personally have believed on Jesus, knowing that when this life ends and my soul slips out into eternity, I have the confidence of eternal life because Jesus is my Savior? And that is what salvation is. We do find baptism following faith. We find it here. We find it in other places. But it always comes after faith in Jesus Christ. Interestingly, one of the great preachers, one of the great men of God used in Scripture, the Apostle Paul, said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The emphasis there on the gospel message and on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he alone is one that can bring salvation. We then identify with the Lord in baptism. We read later on figuratively how baptism is a picture, figuratively, of the death of Christ and his resurrection. But it is faith in Christ that is the primary focus. This Ethiopian eunuch indicated that he had faith in Christ and he was indeed ready to follow the Lord in baptism. John 20:30-31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And he says, yes, I do. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so they stop the chariot, everything stops, and they go down into the water. We're out of time today. We'll have a couple of more messages from Acts as we consider the ordinance of baptism and what it means and its purpose and so forth and its mode. But they go down, the Bible says, into the water. And the eunuch is baptized. And then when they come up out of the water, Philip is caught away and he goes on preaching. And the Ethiopian man continues on his way, a changed person, a changed man. He's rejoicing. Here he was just a few moments earlier reading the scriptures, not understanding what they meant. And what does this mean? And what is this about standing as a lamb before her shearers is dumb? And what does all this mean? And look at that. There's a man. Where did he come from? A man right here, just at the right time to come and to tell him about Jesus. And now he returns to Ethiopia, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a changed man, rejoicing. And perhaps only heaven will tell what his influence was as he returned home. Scripture never tells us about any gospel activity in that part of the world. There's no record of it in Scripture, but maybe that can be one of the questions we ask in heaven. You know, maybe we can find him. And say, so when you went back, you know, what did you do? Did you lead others to the Lord? Did they believe you? Did they go back to Jerusalem to get answers? Well, how did the Lord use you? That can be maybe one of the questions we ask in eternity. But what a tremendous illustration of the love of God for man, that God would send a man to a seeking sinner in the middle of nowhere, reading of all passages, of all places. I mean, if you had somebody, I had a guy that we knew in North Carolina that when I would try to talk to him about the things of the Lord, he would always say, well, I'm an Old Testament guy. I'm not really a New Testament guy. Not a New Testament. I'm an Old Testament guy. Well, if you ever had somebody like that and you could encourage him to read the Old Testament, this is where you tell him to read. Open up your Bible and read Isaiah 53. Open up your Bible and read Psalm 22. And tell me, with everything that you know about Jesus and his crucifixion and his death for mankind, that that is not him in those passages. Of all places he could have read, in a long book, Isaiah, he's reading one of the most definitive accounts of the cross and the works of the Lord. The works of the Lord are such an exciting thing to behold. They're such a marvelous thing to behold. And we think about the love of God for man and how God saw fit to send just the right person to a man reading just the right scripture so he could be saved and be on his way to heaven. As we consider these thoughts today, I hope God encouraged your heart. I hope everyone here knows Jesus as their Savior, if not, to place your faith in him today. And we'll have a few more comments I mentioned a few moments ago about baptism the next couple of weeks, but we'll conclude our time today. Let's pray.